just a great, great sense of worship in this place. You guys can just start passing those out. I just want to cover a couple things. Man, it was 3 weeks ago, our last service here before vacation, and it was the 12:30 service that God, in the midst of a song and worship, just began to remind me again of His holiness. And when you understand His holiness, when you understand that the word holy means to be separate, that God is so separate from man, that he is so unique, and He is the one of a kind, that never to be repeated, the one and only one true living God who is completely separate from anything that is profane or defiling, that's what holy means. What is the picture of holiness? And I was asking myself the question this week, like, okay, if I came across someone who couldn't see and they had blindness, man, I would try to define like a dog. And this is what a dog looks like. And this is what a dog feels like. And you can feel the ears, and the ears on certain dogs are different. But and you try to go in this definition of like an animal. But it came to me like, if I came across somebody who didn't really know God, they were blind to truth. How would I try to define holiness? That God is so far above, and He is so perfectly pure. And God put a pile of dirt together, and He gave us His breath. He breathed life into a pile of dirt, and it became man. How do you define that? Now we have this amazing, perfect, holy, separate one who's completely and totally separate from sin. Created us, and then we came to a place to walk in sin, and came to a place eventually to just flat out reject and rebel against the holy God and allow sin just to run rampant. And I'm telling you what, in that third service, I was reminded again, Sean, if you understand my holiness, it's not okay to be okay with sin. It's not okay to be okay with sin. When you understand that we have a holy, perfect, separate God who is unlike any other, and He is so supreme in all authority and in all power and His greatness, He's so far above. Yet even when we sin, we come to a place we should hate sin in our lives. That even in our holy God, He doesn't just kick us out and say, I am done with you again, Sean. I am Sean again and again. I'm just done with you. But repeatedly come, God, I am sorry. God, I need your forgiveness. God, this is sin. And the Bible tells me that He is righteous and just to forgive me and to cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. That is me as a son to a father. That's to the church. Then the other question is, are you okay with being okay with sin? I just want to know all that God has done, a holy, perfect God who could have. He could have. Once sin showed up, He could have just flicked us out like a bug and said, that, done with you. But He sends His Son instead. Puts Himself on a cross over 2,000 years ago so that you and I could walk spotless, so that you and I could walk free, so that you and I could walk forgiven. And when you understand that, you cannot, gang, you cannot be okay with being okay with sin. You just can't. Or your definition of the character of God has somewhere gotten really screwed up. If you understand today His holiness, just how amazing He is, that He would send His Son to die on a cross for our filthy shame, for our dirty sin that we so rightfully deserved His death. Then you cannot be okay with sin. When we sin, and we all sin, we come to a place like, God, I am wrecked. hate sin in my life. I hate separation from you. I hate sin. And you come to a place to ask for forgiveness as a follower of Christ. That's where we should be again and again and again and again. And he is faithful. And he is just. He is right to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an amazing God who is holy, doesn't have to, but it's who he is. Folks, we cannot be as we are ones who are called to follow him, and we're ones who have surrendered our lives to him, we're ones who say, I'm a follower of Christ. When you understand that he is holy, you cannot be okay with being okay with sin. And I look at this, and I'm going over this, and I see two pictures in Scripture where there is Isaiah and there is John. And Isaiah was the big prophet of the Old Testament. He was the big wig, just a huge deal for the Old Testament in prophecy. And here you see in Isaiah 6, I want to read this before we take up communion. In the year of King Uzziah, in the year that he died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Here somehow Isaiah gets this picture, whether he was taken up to the heavens, we're not sure, whether he just saw a vision where God opened his eyes to get a glimpse of heaven. And this is what he saw. It's amazing. I was the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him. Seraphim are angels. Many scholars believe this is the only one time they're ever mentioned in Scripture. They're not the cherubim. These are seraphim. It's totally different. And you understand these are God-created beings. Maybe, possibly, the reference in Revelation, which we're about to read, but most scholars believe this is a one-time mention of the seraphim, these angels, and they stood above him, each having six wings. Two covered his face, two covered his feet, and with two he flew. One cried out to another. And this is what they cried out. This is what they do again and again and again, day after day after day. They cry out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And this is a scene that Isaiah sees taking place in the heavens. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And then you've got John, who's the apostle. And here he's taking up into the heavens again. And he sees this vision. He's taken up and he sees this. And this is what he pens for us. This is what he writes for us. Out of the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds of pearls and thunder. What an amazing scene. There were seven lamps burning before the throne, which were the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center, around the throne, there were four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third like the face of a man, the fourth like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them having six wings full of eyes around and within. And day and night, they do not cease to say, over and over and over, day and night, they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and is to come. And we don't see them crying out, love, love, love is God. Or grace, grace, grace is God. Or kindness, or kindness, or kindness. All of them true, but nowhere in Scripture in the triplicate. You only find in triple the angels before the throne crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He is forever and always will be holy, separate, far above, completely untouched by evil, completely untouched by sin. It's not okay to be okay with sin. You understand the holiness of God. You understand that God's love for you drove His Son to a cross to have stakes put in His hands and to His feet. To be beaten and whipped so badly that the Bible says that He was unrecognizable as a human being hanging on that cross. We're in that specific moment in history. Our holy God poured out His wrath on His Son who took the sins of the world. In that moment, in all of history, God poured out His wrath on His Son so He wouldn't have to do it on us who believe. And He turned His back and He abandoned His own Son because a holy God can't bear to look at the sin in His Son. Who are we to be okay with sin, folks? Do you understand the cost? Man, before we take communion, I just ask that you just bow your head just for a moment. Are you okay with sin in your life? Do you buy into popular view, public view, political view, family view? Did you allow somewhere, Satan to plant some type of seed? Are you somehow okay with a sin in your life when you know that a holy God had to pour out His wrath on His own Son? Because He couldn't stand the look of sin on His Son. And that was the price that was paid for my sin. I cannot be okay with being okay with sin. When I understand the work of the cross, when I understand a holy, perfect, set apart God would love me so much to deal with my sin. To deal with my sin and the sins of the world. To deal with sin. But pouring His wrath on His own Son. And forsaking His Son and turning His back on His own Son because He couldn't bear to see the sin. Can you ask yourself a question? Who am I to be okay with sin? God loves you. Jesus died for you. He put Himself on a cross for that sin. And you have been set free from sin by the blood of the cross. We sung it today, oh, the blood. There can be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. When you really understand the power in the sacrifice, and you understand that in the shedding of blood, I am free. I am forgiven. It's not okay to have sin in my life. I'm not okay being okay with sin. No more. No more. God, You are holy. Jesus, You've covered my sin. Oh, folks, when you get this, how are we not amazed? How do we not praise? How do we not come to a place to be just engrossed in worship and what God has done for us? Amazing. Amazing. Do you have Christ in your life? Have you really come to a place to repent, believe, and surrender? Have you really come to a place to repent from sin, identify sin, recognize all have sinned and fall short? Every single person who's ever breathed, minus Jesus, swim in the same pond of sin. That's why Jesus came. Have you recognized that? Have you come to a place to turn from sin? Have you come to a place to repent? Have you come to a place to believe in Jesus? Jesus, I believe in You. And if you could just tell him that in this moment. Jesus, I believe in You. I confess my sin. I believe in You. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God who have come to take away my sin. Jesus, I believe you lived. I believe you died on the cross. I believe that you were raised from the dead. And I believe that you've given me victory. And I confess, I make an agreement. I confess with my mouth that Jesus, you are Lord. You are Master. You are King. You are Supreme. You are all authority. And I submit myself to you right now. Right now, I submit myself to you. And the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Go ahead, folks. In the same way, he took the cup. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this, do it in remembrance of me." Jesus, thank you. Jesus, we honor you in this moment. We honor you in this place, right here, right now. We just honor you. And we remember that we are saved, that we are free. We remember your grace and your mercy. We focus on the cross and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Who moved my Bible? That must have been me. Sorry. Folks, you can turn your pass your cups to the outside, please. Come on. Amen. Wow, I love. I tell you what, being on vacation is great, but I miss church. I love church. I love church. Renee and I started this church 7 years ago in our living room with Brendan and Teresa and just absolutely said, "God, it's yours. Take it where it needs to go." This is our second service of three on a Sunday now. We're looking at possibly acquiring some property and just seeing what God has for expansion, for building. There's so many different things that are just amazing. And I love this church. I love being here. I love the people of this church. Vacation is great and it's wonderful. But when we're not here, we miss it. Like, we're on the beach watching live stream 2 weeks ago and just loving. Al Batt just rocks. He just is so all heart. The guy's just one big beating heart. That's all he is. And Al Batt, he's phenomenal. I love Al. I've known Al for many years. He is just such an amazing pastor. He's a great communicator. Seth last week, just incredible message last week from Seth Snowden. We're so blessed to have the staff that we have in this church and what they do. We're just so blessed. And it's great for Renee and I to be able to get away and know that all things just run like a well-oiled machine, man. I'm telling you, we missed it, but you sure didn't miss me because you had such great preaching and such great time of worship in the presence of God. It's just amazing, but it is so good. It's so good to be back. But I want to show you a couple pictures of our vacation. We just have a blast. Renee is the most amazing woman on this planet. And this is our family. You got my man Carter, Olivia, and Ethan, and then my queen, and then the bald guy right there. That's me. I didn't know if you could tell that, but that is. And we just had, it was great because when we got there, I want to show you another picture. This is my man Ethan and mom just having a great time. And it was just so gorgeous, 80, 85 every day, nothing but sun. The week before we got there was all rain. We left on Saturday, tropical storm coming in, all week was rain. We were like the white cream and the Oreo that was just the best part of the cookie, man. It was all sunshine. It was amazing. Everybody blew their diets at the beach. We had cookies, we had Chips Ahoy, we had the vanilla Oreos are the best. It was just tremendous. It was just, we just all ate as we wanted to. It was phenomenal, almost sinful actually, but it wasn't because we asked God to forgive us. But here we go. So I can't tell you how blessed I am with Renee and my family. It's just absolutely tremendous. It's great to be able to get away. We go to Hilton Head every year, phenomenal beach. We have a great time. And just it's great to see Carter, Olivia, and Ethan just absolutely have a blast together on the beach. And it's just it's amazing, but I love coming back to a church full of people who really love Jesus and love church. And I love this place. And I'm grateful, really grateful to be back. And if you could turn to a couple places with me, please. Psalm 145 and Mark 6. Psalm 145 and Mark 6. We are going to be going somewhere for the next couple weeks. As we have seen in this church from 7 years ago when Renee and I started this thing in our living room with Brent and Teresa, they were our first call, and then we met for quite some time and just praying and asking God for vision and direction, knowing we're planting here in this area. Renee and I had a picture of what we wanted this church to look like for worship. That's why we are considered a worship and word church. Now you hear it, if you've been here at any length of time, you hear me say over and repeatedly, we are a worship and word church because God Almighty deserves to be worshiped, that he would send his only begotten son to die on a cross for us, that we may be saved for an eternity and walk in great victory here and now, that he deserves. Psalm 29 says that he deserves to be worshiped. Ascribe or give to the Lord the glory that's due his name. Worship him in the Holy of Holies. Worship him in his presence. And you hear constantly messages on worship and why he deserves to be worshiped in his holiness, in his greatness. His greatness is unsearchable, and just his incredible grace and mercy and the love that he has for us. Jesus on the cross. And we come to a point where my first call again was to Brendan and Teresa. I said, Brendan, listen, we've worked together on different projects, and Brendan and I spent some great time together. I need you to be my worship leader. Knowing where Renee and I wanted worship to be in this church, because we understand the greatness of God and how he deserves to be worshiped in a way that he tells us in his scripture. We didn't make anything up. We're just see it in his word, saying, God, this is what we want for a church in this region to worship this way. You've set the pattern. Man, in the last month, we are just starting to crest on a picture of where I believe this church can be in our worship of Almighty God. To begin to identify his presence and to begin to walk in a sense to know his presence and really walk in a sense in worship that he so rightfully deserves to be honored and praised and adored and admired and exalted and lifted high. And we are going to see in the community of this church, which I am expecting it to boil over to Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and then coming together corporately on Sunday and having boil over again in your own personal time of worship, where you're on your face before God amazed at him, not just because the guitar is playing, not because the drums are playing, not because there's this amazing voice, but because you're amazed at God. And it boils over into Monday and Tuesday and throughout the week. And then we come back together in a community where the word tells us where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, he will be in the midst of us. And we begin to identify the very presence of God in our presence and how amazing that looks when we come to a place to really identify worship. I mean, this morning you've got Brendan, you've got Robin, who's led worship for over 20 years. She's phenomenal. And you have this amazing, incredible 16-year-old. She just turned 16 this week. Wow. And she's actually a decent driver. We've already had her out. It's awesome. I'm very thankful for that. But then you have her develop, and you're seeing this development and this maturity of our worship team taking us to different places in worship, getting our complete and total focus on truly the one true living God and amazement of what he's done, and to come to a place to worship him in adoration and to bless him, which means to come to a place to adore him, even on our knees, to come to a place to thank him with hands extended high, to give thanks, to bless God, to honor God, to worship God, to be amazed at Jesus again and again and again. The worship team is maturing in how they lead us to this place where Renee and I have really gotten to a place to say we are starting to get to that crest of where we have possibly seen this church get to in worship. But you see, this is what I felt in my heart. If the worship team that is just working so hard and they are coming to this place in their maturity because of their picture of God. And this is a slow go, man. Me and Brennan sit down all the time. I sit down with the worship team. I sit down with the voices. And we go over different things. I'm teaching them scripture. We're going over what God says and really that response in worship. And it's just been a very amazing, beautiful progression and a slow go. And it's been powerful. But we're at that point where the worship team, I believe that the worship team is taking us to a place of explosion in worship. And if my job is to prepare you as the people to understand what that looks like, because when they go, we go. When they're going to a different level and maturing to a different level, if the church isn't ready for that, that just doesn't go so well. So I've asked Al to speak somewhere on the greatness of God, and I asked Seth to speak somewhere on the greatness of God, that our picture of Him begins to understand. Why is it that we worship? Why is it we come to a place to praise Him and to exalt Him and to recognize who He is? That it should be easy. It should be easy to worship. The Bible says that praise is becoming for the upright. The word, this is great. The word becoming means that it's fitting. If I had a glove on my hand, no one would look at me and say, why do you have a glove on your hand? Like that's not the place for a glove. I'd look at you and say, get help. But when the Bible says that praise is becoming, or praise is fitting for the upright, the one who is a follower of God, follower of Jesus, when you understand that it's fitting, it's to be who we are as ones who would come to a place to praise and to give thanks and to worship, because it fits us when you have the right picture of God. It's becoming. People shouldn't look at you and say, or if they do, why are you in such praise? Why do you praise and worship God? And you look at them and say, well, you need help. Because He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and He would send His Son to die on a cross for me, that I have been saved from every one of my sins, and He's prepared a place for me for all eternity where there's no more tears and there's no more sorrows, and I get to be with Him forever. Yes, it is fitting for me to worship and to praise a holy God who led His Son on a cross for my sins. Yes, it fits me like a glove. Amen. That's what God says. When we see in the prep of where this worship team has taken us and where we're coming to a place to understand biblical worship based on who He is. You hear me say it all the time. It's not about that experience in worship. It's about us identifying. Worship is one direction, man. It's about us being amazed at Him, amazed that He even gives us the time of day, amazed that He even considers us, amazed that I can walk on the beach and recognize the sand. And in Psalm 139, the Bible says, Sean, I have thought about you more than the sands on this beach. And I mean, they are countless. You can't count the sand on a beach, one beach. And He says, more than the sand, Sean, I have thought about you. Wow. And you come to a place on the beach, and I love to go to the beach, and I go for walks at night, and sometimes I'll walk with the family, sometimes I just go out by myself, and I just put worship music in. And there was one specific night that I'm out walking, and we come to a place where the moon was just starting to rise, and it was this crazy, amazing, beautiful, awestruck, stunning, bright orange moon. I mean, there was professional photographers. I don't know what was going on. They had their tripods, and it was intense. And then as it started to rise up, it started to lose that orange color, and it went back to cheese. The moon isn't cheese, folks. Just in case you're wondering, it's not cheese. But it looks like cheese, so it's yellow. But it was this crazy, amazing, intensified orange, and there's just people on the beach with cameras, and I'm telling you, it was nothing but stars. It was amazing, and I've got worship, and I'm right on the edge, because Job 38, verse 11 says, God told the sea, you can come this far and no more. So I'm right at the edge of where God spoke in creation. You can come this far and no more, and I'm right at the edge of that. I'm looking at this amazing orange moon. This incredible worship. My hands are in the air, and I'm just amazed at the stars. It was an intense moment, just an intense worshipful moment. People behind me probably thought, what is wrong with this guy? Is he worshiping the sea or some creature? I am worshiping the one who created this water and told it this is your line and you can't cross it. Amen. It's amazing to me in its greatness. And there are so many moments of just being blown away by His greatness. I mean, Ethan went for a walk one night, and he's got a net, and we're catching all kind of fish, and we're catching crabs, and we're just having a blast, and we're just throwing them out of the net, and we have these headlamps on our heads, and it's just bright for us, and we're going. It's an incredible, beautiful night, but you never look up, right? You're looking in the water, and he's running all over the beach trying to catch the crabs. It was just so awesome. And then we took our walk, and we came right back to the front of our condo, and there's this lifeguard stand, and again, 10 o'clock, no lifeguards, and we climb up onto the lifeguard stand. I'm bringing him up with me, and then I tell him, I said, turn off your light, and I turn off my light, and he clicked his light off from the lifeguard stand just looking out, and it was just brilliant. And my 10-year-old says one word. He clicks his light off and he looks up and he says, "Wow. It was amazing." I take him to Psalm 147 and I say, "Listen, the God of all creation, he has named them and he has counted them." I mean, this is my son who loves to talk. He gets it from his mom. I don't know where that comes from. He loves to talk, and when he turns his light off, he's got one word to define what he sees. Wow. I tell him, "Ethan, God of all creation, he counted them, and he knows them by name." And then my Ethan shows up and says, "Bob and Jim," and I mean, like, legit, he starts to nab, like, probably not, but I mean, so funny. Come on, Psalm 145. Father, please speak to us again. We've had an amazing time in worship. But God, speak to us from your word of your greatness. That God, take us to a place in this church and worship. God, how is it that you've placed that ball of fire 93 million miles away and it can burn our skin? God, how is it that you put the sand on the sea? I said, "Sean, I think about you that much." How is it, God, that you spoke to the edge of the water and say, "This is your line"? God, when I consider the sun, the moon, and the stars and the work of your fingers, God, who am I? Who is man that you take thought of him? God, that we would be amazed by you. Amazed at your greatness. No person, not one person, will stand before you without excuse. Based on the star, the sun, the moon, the seas. It's amazing, God. Thank you. Amen. I guess I got to preach fast because they're already out. But we take communion serious. It's a real deal. We put it in as a part of the message. It's been powerful. I want to read this to you. Psalm 145 says this: "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name." The word "bless" here, it means barak. The word is barak, and it means to kneel in adoration, in reverence. "And I will bless your name forever and ever." Every day. Every day I will bless you. And I'm reading this over and over and over for the last couple of weeks. And what came to my heart is, I said this. I said, "Sean, does this define you? Sean, does this Psalms define you before God? Do I come to a place and say, I will extol you? Do I extol? Do I exalt God? Do I lift him high above? I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. Every day, day after day, I will come to a place to be on my face before you. Day after day, I come to a place to honor you and to adore you and give you reverence. And I will praise your name forever and ever." And this word "praise" here is halal, which is hallelujah, which is shouts of celebration. Every day I will adore you and honor you. Every day I will celebrate you, God. Does this define who I am? Verse 3, "Great is the Lord, highly to be praised. For what? His greatness is unsearchable." And Seth mentioned this verse last week and he said something that was so amazing. I wrote it down. This means I can see him in part, but I don't know the end of God. I can see his greatness. I can see the stars. I can see the sun. I can see the moon. I can see this amazing ball that we walk on called the earth. I can see that I have breath because he made a pile of dirt and breathed into it. And you can go on and on and on about the power of his creation. And you come to a place that you are highly to be praised, but your greatness is unsearchable. I see it, but I don't know the end of it. I can see and identify that you are great. You are amazing. You are beyond anything. You're that big. You're separate. You're completely unique. No one compares to you. You created in 6 days. How incredible you are. Yes, I can identify that you are great. But man, I don't know where it ends. It's unsearchable. I love that. "One generation shall praise your works to another. I shall declare your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wonderful works I will meditate. men will speak of the power of your awesome acts and will tell of your greatness. Verse 10, verse 9 says this, the Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works, and your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. Again, they shall bless you. They shall give thanks. Gang, how much is it that you give thanks? And this word yadah is all through Psalms. And it means to give thanks with extended hands. If you're in this place and you wonder, why is it that they raise their hands? Because I can only find it maybe 11 places where it actually says, lift your hands. 11 places is enough for me just to do it on my own. Once or twice, honestly, is enough for me to do it on my own if God says, raise your hands. But again and again and again, if you know Scripture, you know this Hebrew word, yadah, it means with extended hands, give thanks. And it's all through Scripture. Most of the times you see give thanks through the Psalms, it's talking about a picture of one with extended hands giving thanks to God. That's the picture that Psalm sets up. And it doesn't mean, oh, we have to do it. I'm not saying that at all. I'm telling you why you see it here at Believer's Chapel, why there is a freedom in this place to be able to raise your hands, because we're just trying to follow the biblical picture of what God said in Psalms and in Scripture in the book of praise. Psalms means praise. So when you look at the book of praise, okay, this is the pattern that God set up. And you're really talking about with extended hands, gives thanks. And when you understand this, when you really go back to a place, say, great is the Lord, highly to be praised, for his greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 147 says this, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. Here's that celebration. Here's that halal praise, that hallelujah praise. For it is good to sing praise to our God. It is pleasant. And praise is becoming. There it is. Praise is becoming. If you read Psalm 33, verse 1, again, it talks about praise is becoming. It is fitting for the follower of Christ. And folks, when you come to a place to really know, God, you are great. And we only see a touch of you. How is it that we don't come to a place day after day after day to be amazed? Honestly, it doesn't take me going to a beach to be amazed by God. It just doesn't. It doesn't even take me in the backyard to see a starfish night, how amazing that is. It's not even that I have to be under stars to think God's amazing. It's a picture of his son on a cross. A holy God that put his son to sin. Took my sin. He's deserving of praise and of worship for that act alone. For that act alone, he deserves to be worshipped and praised. And real quick story in Mark 6. You've got Jesus, he comes back to his hometown. I'm just going to tell you to you real quick. He's lived his 30 years in this place, in this little place. It's a small town, and he's a carpenter there. He's taken over dad's business. We don't see anything about Joseph. We don't see anything about Joseph after Jesus is 12 years old. So Jesus takes over dad's business. He takes over being a carpenter. He has four brothers and some sisters, the Bible says. So Jesus begins his ministry and he comes back. And he starts doing ministry in his hometown. He starts going to synagogue and he starts teaching and he starts preaching. And they're amazed by him. They're like, we've never heard. This is, we know this guy. He was my neighbor. He grew up down the street. He's average Jesus. Where did he get this authority? Where did he get this power? And he begins to do some works. There's some great works. And they begin to come against Jesus. And they're just like, isn't he just the carpenter? Isn't it just Mary's son? Doesn't he just have the four brothers and some sisters? Who is this? He's just a carpenter. Who does he think he is? And then you read on and you see in verse 6, it's amazing because the Bible says that Jesus left there. And he could do no further work. And he marveled. He was amazed at their unbelief. Because they couldn't get past that he was just the carpenter. They were so stuck on him just being the carpenter, they missed it. They missed Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, born of a virgin. Jesus left heaven for that right there. And they missed it. Isn't he just the carpenter? Isn't he just Mary's son? Who does he think he is? Who does he think he is? Just bow your heads just for a moment, please. I tell you what, I'm reading that Mark 6, and I've read it so many times and so many times, and a couple years ago, I actually wrote down in my Bible, Jesus, that you would never be amazed at my unbelief. I don't want you to ever be amazed at my unbelief. You are so much more than a carpenter. So much more than just Mary's son. So much more than just having four average brothers and some sisters. You are the Christ. You are my Savior, my Redeemer. You are my Lord. You are my King. You are the Son of the living God. You are Jesus. I know who you are. I know your power. I know your authority. I know that you came and you died and you rose again. I know you, Jesus. You're not just the carpenter. And I never want him to be amazed or to marvel or to wonder. Sean, why didn't you believe? You proclaim my greatness. You know I am forever. You know my authority. Why can't you walk in faith? Sean, why can't you walk in faith? I never want my King and my Savior and my Lord to ever wonder why I don't believe, because I know him. He is worthy to be praised. Where are you at this morning in this, right here, right now? I do not want us to miss a moment before God that he would ever wonder at your unbelief, because you don't have the right picture of God. His greatness is unsearchable, highly to be praised. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God, we just come to you today, amazed to acknowledge that you are holy and your greatness is unsearchable. As a community, God, you deserve our praise. And you deserve to be worshiped and honored and adored in this place. Day after day. Father, please open our eyes to see you in a new light today. Open our eyes to see you in this place, in your greatness and in your glory. Folks, quick question. How do you identify Jesus? How do you identify Jesus? Would you be in the many and just say, well, they knew him just as a carpenter. They didn't know him for anything more than that. They knew him just as a carpenter, and Jesus left. How do you identify Jesus? In this place, Lord, we acknowledge you as Lord and Savior, Master, Supreme. We identify you as the Son of the living God. We identify you that you came on the greatest rescue mission of all time to save your people from our sin. We belong to you. We're amazed by you. We love you in this place. Can you please just raise your hands and just come to a place to say, in this place, I give you thanks. we identify that you are Jesus. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are our Savior and you are our Lord. You are beautiful. And we thank you. We thank you in this place today. We acknowledge you in this place. In Jesus' name.